Tonight, I called your attention to some words found in the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter. I want to read verse 3 to verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptation. This isn't an easy world to live in for anybody, and that is also true for the Christian. The Christian has the ordinary lot of all men, and he has those sufferings which he must endure as he follows after Christ, sufferings inflicted on him and cast at him by an unbelieving and ungodly world. However, in the midst of all the hardness and in the midst of all the heartbreak, there is a wonderful hope here. And this is outlined so beautifully in the lines of the text that we've chosen for this evening's brief study. From those verses, I want you to see, first of all, the sweetness of hope. Peter calls it an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away. The word inheritance comes from the Greek term kleronomion, which means an ordained lot. And the way the word is used in the New Testament shows that there's absolutely nothing chancy about it. For example, the wicked husbandmen who eyed with jealousy what rightly belonged to the son in our Lord's parable said, let us seize on his inheritance. Let us seize on his ordained lot. Matthew 21 verse 38. Now heaven itself is certain for the people of God because it is called an eternal inheritance. So the ordained lot is unchanging in the decree from God Almighty. It cannot be seized upon. Our inheritance can't be seized upon by those that are jealous, those that hate us, those that are our enemies. It cannot be taken from us by those who have no time for its builder and its maker. And its being incorruptible means that it is not subject to decay. It is like the blood that bought it, and like the word that tells us about it. Peter writes in verse 18, he says, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then in verse 23 of the same chapter, chapter 1, he says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then we come to the words undefiled, and the expression that fadeth not away. And those expressions mean respectively unstained and unwithering. To put it another way, heaven's substance and its grace and beauty cannot be spoiled or stifled. And that takes us to some of the concluding words of the canon of Scripture. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And Revelation goes on to say, there it shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. And so we have the sweetness of our hope. It's an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. The second thing is the sweetness of hope. Because verse 4 and 5 tell us that this inheritance is reserved and that it is ready to be revealed. It's reserved, it's ready, and one day it will be revealed. The word reserved here is in the form of a present participle, indicating something kept by God's continual care. Literally, it is laid up and kept. That's the idea behind the phrase. The word ready here means actually more than about to be. It means actually destined to be. And it is a word which harmonizes perfectly with the word reserved. That which is reserved is laid up and kept. That which is ready is something which is destined to be. And how can we think that heaven will not be occupied? Has God reserved and prepared this place only to leave it empty? Where is his wisdom then? Is God's will so weak that his decree shall somehow fail? Shall the inheritance of his loved ones remain unclaimed, even by a few? Our great God and Saviour shall not be frustrated in his sacred intentions. He will not alter course in this great business. What he has promised, he's not only able to perform, but praise his name, he will perform. The reserved inheritance will be revealed and received by all he intends to receive it. What is destined to be, thank God, shall be. And what a contrast here there is between the hope of the Christian and the end of others. Like the fallen angels whom Peter writes about in his second epistle. Do you remember those solemn words? For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and like false teachers, who Peter also says are like wells without water, clouds that are carried about with a tempest, to whom is the mist of darkness, listen, is reserved, there's that word again, is reserved forever. The sweetness of hope and the sureness of hope. And then we come to the strength of hope, because we're told here that it is lively. That means there that it is living. Not that it is yet to live, nor that it has once lived and is no longer living, nor that it is alive now but may not be alive tomorrow. This truth is in the Bible today. This truth will be in the Bible tomorrow and every other day, because Christian hope is an ever-living hope. The fact that Christian hope is living is no surprise. For he who is the object of our hope and he who Christians most desire is called a living stone. Chapter 2, verse 4. Faith in Christ draws in the life that is there, so that believers are called also lively stones rather than dead bricks. They live, says Peter, 1 Peter 2:24, unto righteousness, and they live, chapter 4, verse 6, according to God in the Spirit. If the Saviour is living, and saints live in him and by him, it is natural that they have a hope which affects them for the better. It cannot be lively, and they dull, listless, and inactive. Christian hope has a practical effect, and it is a practical effect here and now. Because it's lively, that is the case. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next world. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Okay then, we have the sweetness of hope, the sureness of hope, and the strength of hope. Think in the fourth place about the secret of hope. What lies behind it? What's the foundation for all of this? And the foundation is an historical reality whose power and whose blessing is made real to us in our hearts and lives by the application of redemption through the Holy Spirit. The secret of our hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, it stands to reason that if Christ is still on the cross or in the tomb, then hope is dead. But there are many infallible proofs that Christ is risen, that he's alive. And not least of those proofs is a radical change he makes in men. Resurrection brings about regeneration. Only because Christ is alive from the dead, as he said he would be, do we read these words in 2 Corinthians, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It cannot be if Christ is not risen, but he is risen. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now let me tell you a story. There lived two sceptics many years ago by the names of Gilbert West and Lord Lyttelton, a famous English jurist and writer respectively. And they agree that in order to destroy Christianity, they must disprove the resurrection of Christ and explain away the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who wrote most of the New Testament. Gilbert West attacked the resurrection, and Lord Lyttelton attacked the conversion of Saul. After a year of hard study, they came together to compare notes. And when they met, both were actually Christians. Their unbelief could not withstand the truth they discovered through unfriendly but honest investigation. And the amazing thing is this: West wrote one of the greatest defences of the resurrection of Christ, and Lord Lyttelton wrote one of the greatest defences of the Christianity of Paul. Now here I stop and ask you a question. Have you been, as the text says, begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm asking you, are you born again? Resurrection not only brings regeneration, it actually brings assurance. What more happy words than these do we find written by the man of God in the epistle, the first epistle to the Corinthians? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is a law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This really is the secret of our hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Should saints fear death since Christ arose and took away its sting and woes and broke its sway and power? Nay, death can only open the door that points the way to heaven, sure, to glory and to power. But o'er our bodies which decay, does death hold unremitting sway forever and forever? Nay, disembodied though we be, our bodies shall from dust be free. The sun goes down to rise again. The parched corn revives with rain. And shall we rise? No, never. Lo, Jesus rose. We too shall rise. And raptured, mount the vaulted skies, where naught from him shall sever. The sweetness of hope, the sureness of hope, the strength of hope, the secret of hope, and now also the song of hope. Notice how the text starts in verse 3. Blessed be. This is a song of abundant mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to this hope. Wonderful, wonderful song, and a wonderful, wonderful theme, the mercy of God Almighty. That's a wonderful truth. Let's think about what's entailed in the mercy of God. Peter says many things in his epistles. He talks about honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He talks in verse 13 about the grace that is to be brought to you. In chapter 5 and verse 4 about a crown. 2 Peter 1 verse 11, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. And included in mercy, of course, 2 Peter 3:13, new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. These are just some of the Father's free favours in his well-beloved Son who died for us and rose again. And so Peter also speaks of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1 verse 11. In verse 21 of the same chapter, he connects this with hope. He says, who by him believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So the song of hope is a song about the mercy of God. But the song of hope is also a song about the might of God. Regenerate souls bless his name because the Bible says they are kept for the heaven that is reserved for them. Verse 5 of the text, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The great F.B. Meyer used to tell the story of two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn. They hired their three guides and began their ascent at the steepest and most slippery part. They roped themselves together in this order: guide, traveller, guide, traveller, guide. When they were only a little way up the side, the last man lost his footing. He was held up temporarily by the other because each one had a toehold in the niches they had cut in the ice. But then the next man slipped and he pulled down the two above him. The only one to stand firm was the first guide, who had driven a spike deep into the ice, and because the first man held his ground, all the men beneath him regained their footing. And F.B. Meyer makes this timely application. He said, I am like one of those men who slipped, but thank God I am bound in a living partnership to Christ, and because he stands, I shall never perish. Now, verse 6, let's think about these words. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. That is the song of hope. It's expressed in the words of an old hymn. What though my joy and comforts die, the Lord my Saviour liveth. What though the darkness gather round, songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that refuge clinging, since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? I lift my eyes, the cloud grows thin, I see the blue above it, and day by day this pathway smooths, since first I learned to love it. The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine, since I am his. How can I keep from singing? May the Lord bless his word to your heart for Jesus' sake.